seemed fitting for me to continue this series and for us to think about this other amazing event in Jesus' life, this event that is yet to come, and that is Jesus' return. And these verses that we've just heard read from Revelation paint an incredibly powerful and graphic picture of what it will be like when Jesus returns. And so I'm going to spend the majority of these talk reflecting on these verses and unpacking a little bit what they show us about the hope that we have in Christ and about this place that we are headed to. And then at the end, I'm just going to tie it in a little bit with some of the things that I've been thinking about and reading about as part of my PhD. Now, I can remember that as a young teenager, I used to enjoy cycling with my friends. And on one occasion, one of my friends decided to give me her top tip for cycling uphill. She informed me that if I looked down at the ground while I was cycling, I could trick my mind into thinking that I was cycling on the flat, and it would feel a lot easier. I followed her advice, and it did feel a little bit easier. That was until I crashed into the back of a lady's parked BMW, and she was not particularly impressed. This story, like the game that we played earlier, illustrates an important life lesson. We need to look where we are going. The importance of looking where we are going also shouts out to us from the book of Revelation. And in particular, this amazing vision of the new heavens and the new earth that's painted in the chapters we've just heard read. Now, the book of Revelation, as my dad's book will tell you, a shameless plug just there, was written to people who were experiencing extreme persecution under one of the emperors called Domitian. At the time that Revelation was written, Christians were being treated terribly. Some were being sent to the gladiatorial arena to be eaten by wild animals. Some were being killed by gladiators. It was a terrible time. In the midst of such great suffering, the Apostle John, who probably wrote Revelation, stirs the Christians' faith, hope, and perseverance by reminding them both who God is and, because of all Jesus has done, where it is that they are going. In fact, he doesn't just remind them where they as individuals are going. Rather, he paints in graphic, pictorial, and artistic terms where it is that the whole of creation is headed to. This picture reaches its climax in the chapter that we've just heard read. And from this vision of the new heavens and the new earth, I want to just draw out three characteristics of the place where we as Christians are heading. And the first of these is that we are heading towards a place of healing. Now, I don't know if in any of my talks my dad mentioned to you his love of sport. I'd be very surprised if in three sermons he'd some sort of sporting reference didn't sneak in there. Well, I follow both of my parents in this, and I'm a big sports fan. I've mainly played hockey, but like most sporting activities, so squash, volleyball, football, and if I'm feeling fairly fit, I even enjoy running. What I found, however, is as I got out of my 20s, I started to get injured more regularly. I don't know if any of you experienced that as well. Now, as with most things in life, the time that you most realise you enjoy something is when you're not able to do it. And so the time that I most realise how much I enjoy sport is when, because of some irritating injury or another, I am not able to do it. Now, this doesn't just apply to sports injuries. It's the same in other areas of our health too. So often we don't fully appreciate our bodies and our health until it is diminished in some way. So, for example, perhaps we don't appreciate the energy that we have for day-to-day activities until we are stricken by some horrible flu virus and we end up bedridden. Perhaps we don't appreciate the good mood that we've been in until some additional worry and stress comes into our lives and we find ourselves consumed with anxiety. Perhaps we don't appreciate how much we enjoy eating until we are stricken by some horrible stomach bug and we are not able to keep anything down. Without fail, every time I get sick or injured, I end up looking back to the time before I was sick and injured and wondering why I didn't appreciate my good health more. And I also look forward in hope, longing for the day that I wake up and I feel better again. In times of illness, or injury, or tragedy, these words of Revelation 21 can provide particular encouragement. For they show us that if we've placed our trust in Jesus, where we are heading is a place of healing. Jeff read this verse out earlier on in the service. In verse 4, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Secondly, the place where we are heading will be a place of beauty. A few years ago, I spent a couple of years living in Thailand. And as I was out in Thailand, my family came to visit me. And we went on a boat trip to somewhere called the Similan Islands. Now, these are the most beautiful islands that I've ever seen. Hopefully, there'll be a picture. Is there a picture of the Similan Islands coming up? Flick forward a little bit. You can see it maybe down small there. That's just a little bit of the Similan Islands. I can remember we camped there overnight in a tent. And I remember waking up in the morning, putting on my kind of snorkeling stuff, my swimsuit. I walked across that beautiful white sandy beach into the crystal clear water, into the lovely warm sea on a beautifully sunny day. And I remember just kind of swimming around lazily for hours watching the beautiful multicoloured fish underneath me. It is the most incredible place that I've ever been. It is the Similan Islands that I therefore think of when I read of the amazing beauty of the new heavens and the new earth described in Revelation. In verse 10 it says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the very glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." If we have received the grace poured out in Jesus, then where we are heading will not just be a place of healing, it will also be a place of great beauty. And thirdly, it will be a place of intimacy. Every Christmas, as we were growing up, the church that we belonged to would have a Christmas party. And every year, Santa would come to this party and give us presents. Now, as I became a slightly older child, my sisters and I realized with great delight that it wasn't actually a real Santa who came to this party. Rather, it was a member of the church dressed up as Santa. Now, I think all of the children have left, but just in case there are any still lingering around, just to be clear, I'm not saying that Santa himself isn't real, but just that he was too busy to come to our particular party. So anyway, we realised that this particular Santa wasn't real, and so we would take great delight in trying to figure out which member of the church it was. And we'd do this by, you know, trying to listen to their voice and try to work out whose voice it was, or trying to catch glimpses of their eyes, their nose, their mouth, and just generally to work out, if we could, who it was. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible that until Jesus returns, we can only see God as if looking at somebody through a giant Santa suit. However, it does say something a little bit similar to this. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it talks about us seeing God through a glass dimly. Now, in the time when this was written, glass wasn't the kind of clear stuff that we have in the windows today. Rather, glass was only mildly translucent. And so the NIV translation of this verse puts it like this. It says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." In other words, now we can have an amazing relationship with God through Jesus. We can know what God is like through reading the Bible, and we can experience him through his Spirit. We get glimpses of him. Wonderful, powerful, life-transforming glimpses. And yet even our most tangible encounters of God are not the full picture. And yet in the new heavens and the new earth, this all changes. The Santa suit is removed, and we see God face to face. In one of my favourite parts of the whole Bible, John writes in verses 22 to 24, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendour into it. If we have put our trust in Jesus, if we have asked God to forgive us because of all that Jesus has done for us, then we can trust that when Jesus returns, we are heading towards a place of healing, a place of beauty, and a place of intimacy, a place where God's presence is more real and more tangible than we can even begin to imagine. Now, as a child, we would often go on holiday to places like Devon, Scotland, and Wales for our summer holidays. And my dad would always drive. And because these places are quite far away from us, my dad really doesn't like driving in heavy traffic, we would get up ridiculously early in the morning, so 3 or 4 o'clock. We'd get straight into the car, which my parents had diligently packed the night before, and we'd get 3 or 4 hours of driving done before the traffic came along. Now, I really enjoy travelling on holiday. I still enjoy it now, although now it's more down to me. I tend to avoid the early mornings. Now, travelling on holiday is exciting, but it's not the same as the actual holiday. It's fun, you know, sitting in an aeroplane or sitting in the car for a few hours to get somewhere nice. But if your whole holiday was kind of spent driving around and you never really arrived, you might get a little bit fed up. However, although travelling on a holiday isn't the same as the actual holiday, you sometimes do get very real glimpses of what the holiday will be like as you're kind of travelling there. So, for example, when we were kids, we'd often have some, you know, specially exciting breakfast on that morning, maybe like some chocolate croissants, my personal favourite, or something like that. So we'd get a taste of holiday food. If you're driving through somewhere like Scotland or through Wales, you kind of drive past this amazing scenery and you begin to get a glimpse, a taste of what the holiday will be like. On particularly hot days, on particularly long journeys, we've sometimes even been known to stop midway for some kind of mid-journey swim. And so although travelling on a holiday is not the same, it's not as good as the actual holiday, it is exciting. And you do often get very real glimpses or foretastes of what the actual holiday will be like. The reason that I mention this is because as we think about looking where we're going, as we think about what it will be like when Christ returns and the new heavens and the new earth are fully established, there are two equal and opposite mistakes that we can make. The first mistake we can make is to think that we should be experiencing all of the amazing things of the new heaven and the new earth right now. The technical, theological term, for those of you who are interested to describe this, is something called over-realized eschatology. Maybe you can see if you can drop that into some everyday conversation at some point this week. Over-realized eschatology is the belief that as Christians we should right now be immune from any kind of suffering or pain. That right now we should always be able to hear from God with a kind of crystal clear clarity without any of our own weaknesses or failings getting in the way. The belief that right now our lives should be perfect as if heaven had arrived fully already. However, the second, equal, but opposite mistake that we can make is to think that none of what we've read, that nothing of this incredible picture of the new heavens and the new earth has any significance for now and is entirely about the future. You may be able to guess what this is called. It is under-realized eschatology. The belief that we should not really expect God to speak to us now, that God won't answer any of our prayers, particularly not in any kind of miraculous way, that God will be entirely aloof and distant. But the reality is that since Jesus has come to earth, since he died on the cross for our sins and rose back up to life again, but until he comes back and the new heavens and the new earth are established in all of their glory, we live in a tension. We live in a tension between the now and the not yet. Because of what Jesus has done, And because he has left his spirit, we can experience aspects of the future right now, in the present. And so one of the main ways that Paul actually describes, the Apostle Paul describes the Spirit in the book of Romans, in Romans 8, is as the first fruits. He describes the Spirit as a foretaste of the joy and the intimacy that we can have with God that will come more fully when Christ comes back. Through Christ's Spirit, we can know amazing levels of intimacy with God. We can pray and at times see miraculous answers to those prayers. We can see people's lives transformed. We can see beauty and light and wholeness come into situations of darkness and brokenness. And yet we still look through a glass dimly. We still look through a big Santa suit. We're still on a journey. We haven't yet fully arrived. Sometimes we pray and we don't see the outcome that we'd hoped for. Sometimes tragedy strikes when we had least expected it. Sometimes we hurt ourselves and other people by the wrong things that we say and we do. It is therefore vital for us to look where we are going, to remember that hope that we have when Jesus comes back. The challenge isn't actually just to look where we're going. The challenge is also, as we talked about earlier with that competition, it's to allow that hope to affect how we live in the present. The challenge is to walk purposefully in the direction in which we fix our eyes. And this is where I just want to draw in a few things that I'm looking at in my PhD. So within my PhD, I'm looking on some contemporary writings about church. And one of the ways that people often kind of summarize the various elements that should be involved in church is through three different prepositions: up, in, and out. We should, people note, actively engage in our relationship with God through prayer, worship, communion, and so on. In other words, we need to be concerned about the up. We should also be concerned about the in and work to build relationships with other people who are in the church. And then thirdly, we also need to remember the out, the responsibility that the church has to be good news to the wider world by speaking about and demonstrating the love of God poured out in Jesus. Other people have added a fourth preposition to this list, which they call of. In other words, the importance of each local congregation, remembering that they're actually part of a worldwide body of Christ that spans across different nations. And each of us remembering that we need to play our part in this wider body. Today, I want to add a fifth preposition to this list, and that is towards. It is vital that as a church, we look where we are going. And not only this, but that we walk purposefully in that direction. In other words, that as Christians, through the power of the Spirit, we seek to bring as much of the future into the present as we can now. So, for example, we seek to be people who can offer healing through providing a friendly listening ear, offering love and hospitality, accepting people despite all of their baggage and weaknesses, offering to pray for people when we can. We also seek to live individual and communal lives of beauty. We don't moan and gossip about each other. We don't stab other people in the back or bully people or put other people down. But rather our lives are attractive and beautiful and draw other people in to want to know more about Jesus. And then we relentlessly pursue intimacy with God. We seek him daily in all situations, in the midst of the urgent and the mundane, in times of celebration and in times of despair. This fifth preposition, towards, is important not only for those of us who are Christians. Rather, I've so far skipped over some of the more sobering parts of this passage that show how important this preposition of towards is for other people too. You see, at the heart of the Christian faith is the belief that God has given people free will. He doesn't force us to be in relationship with him. If we choose to, we can ignore God and go our own way. However, these verses in Revelation indicate the sobering consequences of this, are that just as God doesn't force us to follow him this side of eternity, so too he will not force people to follow him once Jesus returns. And yet once Jesus returns, Revelation 21 soberingly reveals that there are devastating consequences for this, because people are shut out from the place of healing, beauty and intimacy that Revelation 21 looks forward to. So the chapter ends with a stark comment that as regards the new heaven and the new earth, nothing impure will enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's therefore vital that as Christians we look where we're going, and not only that, but seek to walk purposefully in that direction. Because as we seek to live lives that bring healing, lives of beauty, and lives of intimacy with God, then we will attract other people to want to know more about Jesus too. I don't know if whilst my dad was here, he mentioned that he retired last summer. I imagine that he probably did. The church that he retired from did a number of things to mark his retirement. And one of the things that they did was to play a video of an interview that one of the staff members had done with my dad. As part of this video, she had interviewed them and asked my dad what his final message to the church was. My dad said this: keep mission at the heart. Never forget the church's call to mission. Support mission overseas and also reach out where you are. The end of this chapter in Revelation would share this same message. And so I encourage us today, each one of us, to have mission at the heart of who we are and what we do, and to do so by intentionally looking where we're going and walking purposefully in that direction. Amen.